Thank you, folks. Okay, am I just right up there in the tape room? Maybe so. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, we've been starting the book now into the second chapter, near the end of the second chapter. And we're going to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sometime we might deviate and get on another subject for one lesson, but we're going to go through the book. I'm good. Just go ahead and confess my sin to you. I'm teaching it in college, so it's a lot easier to just double teach. Teach here in the adult class and teach it in college also. The only difference is y'all are so much sharper than that college class. Amen. Do I have to just a little? Little bit. Amen. Anyway, we need to review because some of you got here late and I started without you. And so I'll have to review just a little bit to kind of put us back maybe all on the same page. By the way, this coming Thursday in my college class, they are having an examination. So if any of you want it, I'll have the secretary make copies of it and bring it in and we'll let you test. However, I'm not going to give it to you unless you sign your name to it. I probably won't get many takers. How many of you, when you got through with algebra in school, you decided never again? I did. And all I'd remember is they said pies are square, and I know they're not. But that's about all I can remember of it. But you might think this. Now, I'll make this little confession before I get into it. Now you wouldn't believe it listening to me, but I also did have to take English. And if you heard the fellow say, I did go to school, but on that day it rained and the teacher was not there. That's about what happened to me in the English class. I still remember the teacher's name. We all feared going in there for high school English because she had a reputation. I don't think we prayed it to happen, but on about the first 3 days, she fell down the stairs and broke her hip and didn't teach another lick the whole year. We had one substitute after another. We tried our best to run them off and was fairly successful. I'm talking about what the class done now. Of course, I didn't, I was a good boy. I didn't get into that, but anyway. I remember thinking, though, I'll never need this stuff. Boy, has the Lord got a sense of humor. I went to Bible college a number of years later, and the first report appeared, first report card, I got a D- in English. And the dean come to me and he said, Mickey, this has got to improve. And so help me, I did. I actually studied and I worked and I got it up there. I got it where I could write it pretty good. Speaking it, now that's another challenge. As most of you know if you've been here very long. But anyway, about the thing you think you won't need and you're gonna goof off like I did with English in high school, you need it later. And that's why I say God has a sense of humor, I think, some of these cases. Daniel chapter 2, I want to review a little bit. Daniel, of course, is a book of prophecy. It goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation so well. You remember that the Jews had a time that God came collecting the rent. He took them into captivity to a heathen pagan nation, first kingdom, world kingdom, Babylon. And he took them in as punishment. He used the Chaldeans, the Babylonians on them as a whipping rod, as it were. And he took them into captivity for 70 years. That was not just a number God pulled out of the air. The Jews owed him that 70 years because he told them to give him the every seventh year, the sabbatical year. They were told to give it to God. What did that mean? Well, it meant they didn't plant that year. They didn't harvest that year. God gave them a vacation every seventh year, and they wouldn't take it. You know what they done? They were so covetous, they planted and said, oh, we can't trust God in that. It's like a lot of people say, well, you know, I know preacher said and the Bible says God will make the 9/10 go further if you give him a tenth, but we just don't believe it'd work for us. We know it'd work for the other guy, but it wouldn't work for me. And that's the attitude the Jews had. And for 490 years, they stole every seventh year. So divide 7 into 490, and what do you get? You get 70. God collected the rent all at one time. He took them away captive for 70 years into Babylon. And the king wanted the best of the seed of previous kings. So Daniel and the three Hebrew boys are basically the grandchildren of a good king in Israel by the name of Hezekiah. Isaiah had come to Hezekiah and told him that your sons is going to be eunuchs in the kingdom of Babylon. And that happened. God's judgment failed. So Daniel and the three Hebrew boys are taken away captive. And the king changes their names and names them after his pagan gods. It's kind of strange. We call Daniel still by his Jewish name, Daniel, even though he was named Belteshazzar, which basically means Bel is his watches over him or something like that, in the name of a false god, Baal. But we generally call Daniel Daniel. But then we all know the other boys by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? Yet, that was their pagan names. That was not their real names. You read in the early chapters here of Daniel. Now the world, lost world, atheistic world, skeptical world, hates the book of Daniel, because it writes history in advance, which proves it's the word of God. Nobody else can do that. So they argue about it and say, well, it couldn't really be written before the kingdoms of the world showed up that Daniel predicted. It must have been written afterwards. So they try to argue that. But Jesus quoted from it when he was on earth. That pretty well ought to settle it for you and I as Bible believers. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation as was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So if Jesus believed the book of Daniel was around and that Daniel was a real person, that settles it for me, amen. And Daniel then wrote in advance how the kingdoms of the world would show up, what would happen to them. And in the chapter that we're into, the king has had a dream. He's asked all of his smart men, his scientists, his astrologers, and so forth. He's asked them to interpret the dream and give him the interpretation. Tell him what he dreamed and give him the interpretation. And of course, they couldn't do it. They tried to trick the king. They said, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. But he was too smart for that. He said, if you're smart enough to give me the right interpretation, you can tell me what I dreamed. So he trapped them and was about to kill them all, until the word got to Daniel, and Daniel and his friends had an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed and asked God to reveal the secret to them. So Daniel went and gave it to the king, and the king recognized it as soon as Daniel began to tell it. And he saved not only his life, but he saved the life of all those magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans, all that crowd that claimed they had some power they didn't have. But he saved the whole kit and caboodle of them there. And we got into studying about the dream. The dream the king had, he saw a bright, huge, terrible-looking image, and we had it on the screen last week, a picture of probably a Babylonian soldier. And God used, and a picture is worth 1,000 words, somebody said, sometimes it's worth much more than that. And that particular picture in that dream is a picture of the Gentile world kingdom right on down to the time you and I are alive right now. It actually goes past where we're at. I don't think very far past. I think the Lord's about to wind things up. But we're living now, not with a head of gold, that was Babylon, not with the breast and arms of silver, that was the Medes and Persians, one arm representing one the other, that was a double kingdom that took the place of Babylon. Then you move on down to the thighs of brass, stomach and thighs of brass, That represented Alexander the Great in history, the Brass Kingdom. That's what his, they say that when his soldiers marched, that the sunlight reflected off their brass helmets, and he moved fast, and he was able to take the world, set his kingdom up. He could rule an army, he could take cities, but he couldn't rule his own spirit. So Alexander the Great drank himself to death and died at a young age. But then following the kingdom of Greece, Alexander, the Brass Kingdom, came the Iron Kingdom with two legs, eastern and western division of Rome. The mighty Roman kingdom was known for the fact of its strength being in iron. And the iron there represented Rome. And so we have the picture from the head of gold, which is King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, all the way down through the Brass Kingdom, through the Roman Kingdom, and finally, the image is standing there with 10 toes, and the toes are mixed with iron and clay. They don't stick, they don't mix, and that's the weakest part. You ever hear the cliches that people use? Everybody has feet of clay. You ever heard that? Well, that's true. But that comes from this thing of Daniel on his image. The clay and the iron, not mixing, not sticking. Strength of iron, weakness of clay. And so where are we at now? 10 toes is representing, and we'll see in a moment, we'll represent how the kingdoms of the world are divided up and finally materialize in what we believe the next thing to happen, and that is the setting up of the tribulation period. As soon as God calls out the saved, we're going to find out the Antichrist moves in, and he's going to rule a kingdom under 10 separate kings, just like you got 10 toes on the image. I'll show you that in a minute, maybe, in the scripture. But we're trying to move into that. Now, the skeptics try to say it was written afterwards because they can't believe anybody could be so accurate to identify the kingdoms like Daniel did. But there's so much proof that the book of Daniel was probably written 533, 560, something like that, before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from it. All right, I want to move to try to catch up a little bit where we can move to here. Let's begin down about verse 31. He's telling the dream, chapter 2. I know I'm still not really caught up yet. Thou, O king, he's before the king now, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we'll read later where, over in about verse 44, where that kingdom is going to stand forever. That's the stone kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 36, still catching up here in chapter 2, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now you got to remember something. Daniel stand before a king that could take off his head. And yet he's going to tell him, while you've got a kingdom, it is going to end. It's not going to last forever. And yet the king recognizes the dream. He knows what Daniel is telling him is true. And of course, God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll get deeper in the book and find out God deals with Nebuchadnezzar in a more special way concerning his pride later on. But he says, thou art the head of gold. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. You know, it's interesting to note the value of the metals. Gold's more valuable than silver. It's on top. Gold, silver. And then you come to the brass. It's less valuable than silver. And then finally, less valuable is the iron. But then notice in strength, every metal is stronger than the first one. Gold is weaker, softer than silver. And of course, brass is harder than the silver, but then the iron is strongest of all. So while the value goes down, the strength goes up. And that's exactly what you see in the kingdoms as you study history and study about them. When Rome began to come out with their iron weapons, they conquered the world. Can you imagine a guy with a brass sword and a guy with an iron sword, steel sword? He'd chop that brass with that steel. And that's the way the thing worked out in history. So he says, another kingdom will come, be inferior. And he says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And that's still true. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Talking about the power of the Roman kingdom that's coming now. Roman Empire, verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And let's think about that a little bit. Even down in the feet and toes of the image, the clay is the weakness. The steel, the iron is the strong part. That's our world today. You've got some nations stronger than others today. We like to think of America, even though we see it coasting downhill fast. It is not a world kingdom. Russia's not a world kingdom. China's not a world kingdom. There is no world kingdom. But there are several smaller, what we'd call kingdoms, empires. President Reagan called the communist Russian regime, he said, the evil empire. Remember when he called it that? It's pretty bold, wasn't he, with it? Boy, we could use a fellow like that again, amen? But anyway, identifying it. So there is some strength today, but there's weakness. And boy, it looks like the weakness as a whole is taking over. But anyway, we look at this thing here and see how true it is. Now I'm going to get into something a little different here. Maybe a little spooky. I think I started it last week, didn't get to finish it, so we'll do it again. Beginning here in verse 42. And of the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now that's our time right now. That's exactly where we live right now. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, the physical object lesson here, you can take a steel shovel or axe, and you can chop it in the clay, and you'll get clay on it, and it'll stick, but it'll soon brush off. It's not as strong, of course. You wouldn't see anybody building an axe out of clay, would you? It wouldn't be no good, would it? And so you understand the truth of what he's saying here. But now I want you to notice something particular. In the King James Bible, every word God has blessed and used for 400 years. And when people start changing the word, they start losing truth. Amen. And here's one in verse 43 that might seem a little far to you, but let's think on it. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, let's talk about the they a minute. The they will mix with the seed of men. They are themselves not the seed of men. Do you see that? They will mix with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, we have all this stuff trying to prove evolution today, trying to mix the species. Yet in the book of Genesis, it tells us that everything produced after their own kind. Amen. And what you get today when you try to, and men have tried this and they're still trying it, There's been con men that come out and claim they mixed a cat and a dog and found out to be a fraud later on, and they've done a lot of that, trying to do that sort of thing. We live in the hybrid generation. Everything, you know, is a hybrid nowadays, trying to mix that up. They put a lawnmower in your car and a few batteries, and it's a hybrid. Now, I know they do pretty good, I guess, and they get about 48 or 50 miles a gallon. That's fine. Just not for me, amen? Not yet. They may get them improved where I have to, or gas may get so high I may have to ride a horse. But anyway, oh, that'd be bad. But anyway, hybrids. We know what hybrids are today. This is mixed and that's mixed, and only a little time is going to show about how some of it's going to turn out, by the way. But anyway, it's interesting here that whatever this they is, they try to mix and mingle with the seed of men, but it don't work. Now, if you watched any of the History Channel and you've done any reading at all, you know we're in the generation now that's watching for the UFOs and talking about the aliens, and they're talking about one of the things that's a little scary. I saw a program one night and I called my wife in. I said, "Watch this." She said, "I'm not watching that stuff. I wouldn't sleep good if I watched that stuff." And she wouldn't watch it. But what it was trying to prove that aliens had come down and they'd taken people up into the spaceships and they'd robbed them of their human seed, and that they were actually trying to produce hybrid babies. And oh, there's a big crowd that really believes that's going on. And I'm not saying that it wouldn't, because it went on in Genesis chapter 6. A little bit different. Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God. And they were not the sons of self, sons of God, fallen angels, if you please. You read about them later in the Bible. Come in and mix with the daughters of men and produce giants in the land. Read Genesis 6. You've heard me say this so many times. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And somebody says, Noah was perfect. One of our songs on the radio kind of hints that he was, but he wasn't. By the way, he got drunk later, remember? He's just a man. But anyway, what the Bible says is Noah was perfect in his generations. His genes had not been mixed with the fallen angels. Generations, gene, that's the root word of it. So when you think about that a little bit, you have the truth here that it's happened before. Maybe they're going to try it again. Maybe they are trying it again. Maybe it'll happen in the tribulation period again. I don't know. But I know when you've got words that are different, they're not the same. Amen? And here's a case. They, something different, shall mingle with the seed of men, but it don't work. And they, something different, shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So, talk about aliens if you want to. Now, who are these they is a big, big question. But we'll find out a little more light on it in just a moment as we go to the book of Revelation. Look at it in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, so we're talking about kings now, of these 10 toes here, kings over whatever empire or little kingdom they rule. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and continue, and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, I like this, forever. Amen? All right, the dream the king saw, he saw the image down to the 10 toes, and then he saw a stone, the Bible says, cut out without hands out of the mountain. And it come, it didn't hit the head, it didn't hit the chest, it didn't hit the legs, it hit the image on the feet. John the Baptist said, you put the axe to the root of the tree. And that's what the stone did. It hit the root, the bottom, the foundation. It brought the whole thing down. Now, do you understand every kingdom on earth today, every nation, has progressed from the one before it? In America, we have a lot of things that we held over from Rome. They had a Senate. We have a Senate. they had a very much of a Congress-looking thing that we do. And if you don't think there's some carryover from one kingdom to the other, Just go look and see what images and statues, of, even in Washington. Go up there and look and see what the images are around Washington, D.C. If you knew nothing about America, if you did, as it were, come in on a spaceship and went to Washington, D.C. for a tour, you'd think we were a pagan nation, because there's more paganism pictured in the carvings of the buildings and the statues than there is, even though we know our forefathers, thank God, founded much on Christianity, yet there's less witness for Christianity than there is paganism when you look at all the carvings and so forth. Now, they do have, thank God, the Ten Commandments and a picture of Moses, what they think anyway, carved on the Supreme Court, and I'm glad of that. They've been ignoring it and trying to deny it, though, for a long time, but the Ten Commandments are carved all over the Supreme Court up there, even on the doors that you walk through. Anyway, I'm coming back to this. This ten kingdom, ten kings business, go with me to Revelation. Ought to find that one now. Last book in the Bible. Let's go to, I believe I'm wanting to look at chapter 17 here. Book of Revelation. And let's see if we can identify a little bit on these kings. What did I say? Chapter 17. Okay. I'll look a little more here. I believe I'm going to find it in a minute. Come on now. Come on. Well, I'm not doing good right now. What is it?
Verse 12.
Thank you. Okay, good. Right in front of me and I couldn't see it. Revelation chapter 17. That's describing, of course, kingdom of the Antichrist and so forth. But down in verse 12 of chapter 17. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. That matches up with the ten toes now of the statue. Which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now you say one literal hour. No, I think it's longer than that. But in compared to the rest of the age, it's a short time. And we're talking about most likely here in the tribulation period. And so this short period of time, they're going to be able to have the rule. And here we have the ten kings. And these, verse 14, well, that's verse 13. These have one man and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the beast is the Antichrist here. So these ten kings are going to let him rule over them. Verse 14, these shall make war. Who? These kings shall make war with the Lamb. See the capital L? That's the Lord Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I believe I'm going to be in that group. I believe the saved have been caught out and then brought back in the armies of the Lord. And that's what's going to take place. Now, when that happens in that tribulation period, there's going to be 10 big regions or 10 nations or 10, whatever we want to call them, empires, kingdoms, but they're going to have 10 kings over them. So the question then comes back to Daniel chapter 2. Are the 10 kings going to be human? Are they going to be alien? Are they going to be a hybrid? What are they going to be? They're going to have power with the beast, and they're going to turn over their power. He's going to be their boss. He's going to be the head. He's going to be the leader. And that's what it's going to look like when the stone is cut out of the mountain without hands and smites the image on the feet. So that's a little ahead of us right now. We are living in the time of the ten toes, no doubt about it. But we're not yet seeing the stone cut out of the mountain that's going to smite the image on the feet. But it's going to happen. So how you know? Well, let me ask you this. Did the head of gold happen? It did. Did the empire of silver, breast and arms happen? It did. Nobody can deny that. Did the kingdom of brass under Alexander the Great? I mean, you go to secular college, you're going to study him till you're sick of him. You're going to study all that stuff. They're proud of all that. But they just don't get on down and believe what's going to happen to it in the end, like we do that have the Bible. So it happened. The head of gold happened. The arms of silver happened. The brass happened. The iron happened. And anybody can look now and see that there's no one world kingdom like there was under Rome. Anybody can look now and see the nations are divided like the ten toes. Anybody can look now and see some of them are strong and some of them are weak. And of course, we're seeing it in the news all the time. So why, if it happened on the other four, why don't we believe it's going to finish up just like the prophecy says? Well, I do believe it. And I believe it's going to be not that far off. Now, it says in verse 44 of Daniel 2, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed." That's the part I like. "And the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces," not left to other people. This means that the Lord Jesus is going to be in charge of it. Amen? And it's going to consume all the other kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. So back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God have made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." Hereafter, Nebuchadnezzar the king now. "And the dream..."